Colossians chapter 2. As we're working our way through the book of Colossians, I particularly like going through a book of the Bible verse by verse. One of the things that's really great about going through the Bible verse by verse is that you are, I don't get to, do I really particularly want to pick my topic every week. My topic gets picked for me. You preach what's in the scriptures, and that's what I'm allowed to preach. And so I also appreciate that when you choose to do that, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of works together with you because His timing is perfect. Now, that's not to say that what I say is Holy Spirit inspired or anything like that. I'm not claiming that the Holy Spirit speaks through me, but I do want to be a willing servant and to be working together with the Holy Spirit to bring forth what the Holy Spirit feels like the, or knows that the congregation here in Lima needs to hear. So it is with pleasure that I'll go to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9, but we're going to focus in particular on verses 11 and 12. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you were made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So last week in particular, we talked about how all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of deity, or the Godhead, all of it dwells in bodily form. And what the thrust and the context of that is saying there in Colossians 2 and verse 9 is all of the fullness of the deity dwells in the church. See, Colossians 1 makes the point that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus Christ. But this right here is saying all the fullness of the deity dwells in the church. Well, how much fullness is that? How much? The fullness of the deity. I mean, the language used is being used to communicate the fullness of everything that God is. Everything that matters about God is contained within the church. Can we get excited about that? That's exciting, and that's what that's specifically emphasizing, is each part of the body and how we are part of the spiritual temple of the Lord being built together. Peter talks about that in particular. But then we also noted that in Him you were made complete. See, the scripture not only teaches that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells within the church, He also teaches that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells within the individual Christian. Can we get a little excited about that? Now, that's pretty exciting that everything that matters about God is dwelling in you. Christ in you. God's Holy Spirit in you. Everything that matters about God in you. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit dwells within the individual. How much of the Holy Spirit? All the Holy Spirit. Right? So in Him you are made complete. And we talked about that completion and the excitement of that completion, because wherever we're at in the process, the scripture is true. You have been made complete. We have all of the tools necessary to be who God wants us to be, to demonstrate that completeness in Christ. Now, sometimes does it take some work and some doing for that to be made manifest? Right? I mean, all the time you hear people, well, I'm not going to go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, in a lot of ways, they're not wrong, right? Okay, but where else would you want a bunch of hypocrites to be? Right? Okay, now, as I noted earlier, As I noted earlier, during the Sunday school time, the picture within the scriptures is not that we are hypocrites. In fact, Christians are not hypocrites. Okay, because of who God has made us to be, He has given us the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we then might practice righteousness. In Him you have been made complete. And again, that's something that happened in the past with ongoing action. We have everything that we need to be just like Jesus. All we need to figure out is how to activate that in our lives, or how to make that manifest in our lives. The problem isn't the Spirit. Like, okay, here's an easy equation for all of us to remember. Okay, if there's a problem, right, and it's either your problem or God's problem, you can always assume it's your problem. Okay, so if you say, in Him you have been made complete, and you're like, I'm not feeling very complete, God, I'm not so sure that you know me that well, because He didn't create you or anything. Okay, I don't know that you know me that well. Okay, if there's a problem, the problem's on my end, not on God's end, right? So in Him we have been made complete. That's pretty exciting. And Jesus is the one who gets to determine what reality is. He is the head over all rule and authority. We pointed out that, as Colossians 1 indicates, being the head over all rule and authority is not just that Jesus is the head above earthly governments, but rather Jesus is above and the head and has authority over all sorts of spiritual dominion. People tend to believe in the things that they can see, the things that they can feel, the things that they can explain. Okay? The spiritual realm is taking place, is the intangible realm, right? And so the things that we know about the spiritual realm, we simply know because the Bible tells us so. Now, there are some things that you can deduce intangibly from the tangible realm around us. For instance, creation, no matter how small you go, from the subatomic level to how big you go to the galaxy level, everything about that screams that there must have been a designer. The complexity of the design screams that there must have been a designer. So something that you can deduce from the tangible realm about the intangible is there must have been a creator. Does the physical realm idea from the tangible physical realm who the creator is? You know, this didn't happen by accident. That doesn't make any logical sense. You've put together enough Souders furniture to know that things don't just come together all by themselves. Like, that does not happen on its own. Like, you know what that looks like. That is a disaster, right? And something so complex as the subatomic level, something so big as galaxies, there had to have been a designer. But the only way that you get to know that designer is through what the Revelation tells us. That's how you get to know about the designer. And that's why we spend so much time proving the Bible to be the Word of God. So when we say, okay, my feelings are that I don't feel very complete, who's right? You or God? God's right. And He goes on to talk about our completion. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Your spiritual circumcision made without hands. That's what it's indicating. When it's talking about made without hands, it's talking about a spiritual circumcision. See, when a person is growing up and reaches sufficient maturity for God to hold him responsible for his actions, his first sin results in the formation of a spiritual body of sin within him. Right? So, your first sin, you're separated from God, and what you get is a spiritual body of sin that forms within you. Sometimes we like to call that the sin nature. A lot of times I'll veer away from that because the Calvinists have really messed that term up, right? But you get a body of sin that is formed when you commit your first sin. Now you are a sinner. Much like the scales which were formed over the eyes of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, the body of sin drops like a spiritual sheath around the core of the individual and prevents his inner man from seeing the glory of God or having fellowship with him. That's what takes place at our first sin. And so what this is saying in verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh. That's talking about the removal of that body of sin which comes down when we commit our first sin. That body of sin has to be cut off. It has to be sheared. Okay? There needs to be a new nature. Body of sin is done away with when we're buried with him in baptism and raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, we're going to come back here a little bit later, but I just want to read verse 6 right now. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So our body of sin is crucified. We're crucified with him, that our body of sin should be what? Done away with. Cut off. Gone. No, our old self, that body of sin, is circumcised. Gone away. And that's where the scripture tells us that that veil is removed. The veil is removed in Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When does Christ do away with our body of sin? Well, at the same time, in the same place that he takes away the veil. When a person turns to the Lord at their immersions into Jesus Christ. That's where the body of sin is taken away. Let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 26. I hadn't planned on going here, but whenever I can go to Acts 26, I kind of take the advantage. Acts 26. We're going to start in verse 16, but we're going to key in on verse 18. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes that they may turn, notice that word turn, from darkness to light. From the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That they may turn from darkness to light. From the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Well, all of those things take place at a person's immersion into Jesus Christ. As Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says, the circumcision made without hands takes place at a person's baptism or immersion into Jesus Christ. That's where the body of sin is done away with, cut off. And that's where the veil is taken away. It would make sense that God would make all of these things effective in one place. You follow the threads throughout the scripture, and you look and you see, where's forgiveness of sins take place? Where does a person receive the indwelling Holy Spirit? Where is a person born again? Where does a person get placed into the body? And you keep coming back to this same place. Their immersions into Jesus Christ. Made with a circumcision without hands. Where does that spiritual circumcision take place? Well, the text here tells us, Colossians 2, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God does this procedure at our immersions. This is how we get into Christ. This is the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision that Christ teaches and that Christ performs. Okay? It's not talking about the Jewish circumcision that Jesus received at 8 years old, or 8 days old. That's not what this is talking about. The circumcision of Christ is talking about the circumcision which Jesus teaches, the spiritual circumcision, and which Jesus performs. Who else is going to do away with your body of sin? The only one who has power over sin. The only one who paid for sin. That's who's going to do away with your body of sin. What do you have? Well, let's put this a little bit differently. What can you do to take away your own body of sin? Go ahead, I'll wait. That's the correct answer, okay? That's the correct answer. You can't do anything. Now, God has a process, and you better follow that process, because if you don't follow His process, guess what? He is not going to allow you to do an end run around Jesus Christ. Not happening. I'm going to make my own deal with God. Good luck with that. Ain't happening, bucko. Okay? And so what we see then is that a person needs to get in Christ, and there's no other way to come to God except being in Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Another one of my favorites. So what I tell the kids at fellowship every week, one of the kids started asking me what my favorite book of the Bible is. I say, oh, you know, it'll be Hebrews this week, but ask me again next week, it'll change. Yeah, this is the way it is, man. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Well, let's pick up 28. Just, I want to hit a little thing real quick there in 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So where does that clothing with Christ take place? The person's baptism, right? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, the emphasis is not on bodily circumcision. God doesn't care. What he cares about is the circumcision made without hands. The spiritual circumcision, the doing away with the body of sin. And so this is saying that the only way, in verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, there's no other way to get to God except being in Christ. We want to get in Christ. Romans chapter 6. Told you we would go back there. Making good on my promise now. I'm having fun, but I always have to check the time when I'm having fun, because it has a tendency to get away from me, but I was actually pleasantly surprised for once. No, that doesn't mean I'm going to preach forever. Romans 6. Now I want to start in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. At our immersions, that's the place where we participate in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Okay? We have become united. Verse 6. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. United in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It is only because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension that that means anything. Now, of course, my sermon today happens to be about Colossians 2, 11 and 12, and the spiritual circumcision that God is performing when we submit to his plan, specifically we're immersed. But guys, it's not just about magic water. I don't think that I need to... God does this in water, and it can't get done without water, but it's simply because that's what God has designed to be a part of faith, where all of those things come together. Without the other elements of belief, repentance, and confession, the water doesn't do a person any good. People swim in pools all of the time. That doesn't make them Christians, right? I mean... So what we see, though, is that when the other elements of faith are there, God does a procedure on the human heart at our immersions into Jesus Christ. God does a spiritual circumcision where he unites us in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why he's designed immersion. That's why he's designed baptism to be by immersion. Because what else pictures a death, a burial, a resurrection? Praying and asking Jesus into your heart doesn't do that, folks. Also, there's the problem of you won't find it in the Bible, but it's another sermon for another day. So what we find, okay, is that the spiritual circumcision, God is the operator. God is the doctor. We are the recipients. Okay? And so, of course, Satan is going to attack this. You know, Satan, back in verse, when we were looking, as we go back to Colossians, we were looking in particular at verse 8 of Colossians 2, 2 weeks ago, I think it was. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Well, Satan's quit operating in that way, right? There's no more deception out there. No more tradition of men. Satan, he's just kind of taking a back seat. Well, of course not. And it's in the religious realm. Satan is just fine with people doing nice religious friendly things all over the place. He does not have a problem with that. What Satan has a problem with is people getting in Christ. That's what he has a problem with. As I brought out before, a lot of times people try to take a doctrinal position against baptism, but it really has to do with repentance. It really has to do with repentance. And so what we see here is that Satan is still going to try to use philosophy and empty deception to try to spiritually kill people. Satan's motives. Well, of course Satan's going to do that. Of course he's going to attack immersion in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think this illustration is going to work. I know I don't do a lot of audience participation, but has anybody ever played or understands the rules to capture the flag? Everybody understands capture the flag, right? A few nods. Okay, so basically each side has a flag. Okay? Each side has a flag and you need to defend your flag from the other side. And depending on what you're doing, many times it's tag, like if there's a neutral zone, and then in your side, when somebody gets over to your side, they're trying to get your flag, which is on your side, and if you tag them, they go to jail. That's the basic concept. We got it? Okay, perfect. Okay, so when you're playing capture the flag, one of the things that you want to do is you want to guard your flag. And so you put people around your flag because you don't want people to get to the flag. Well, Satan's no dummy. Does he know where a person gets into Christ? So is he going to guard the flag? Is he going to put as many obstacles in front of the flag as he can possibly put? Absolutely. Satan is not dumb. Now, because humans are more dumb than Satan, sometimes, a lot of what we do, right, he doesn't really have to change up his tactics and his motives. Basically, the same stuff that he got Eve with is basically the same stuff that he gets most of the human race with. Now, for those of us who have been, found God's plan and who have been seekers of truth, you know, we are communicating a message to the angelic realms. We are those who have not seen God with their physical eyes are proclaiming to an angelic realm that has been around God's presence that Jesus is Lord, proving that there's faith on the earth. That's pretty exciting, and that's not a very ignorant thing to do. That's kind of the opposite of ignorant. It's faithful. But just to clear up that statement a little bit. But as far as Satan's tactics go, it's a lot of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, and rinse and repeat. It's kind of how Satan works. And so Satan is going to attack the New Testament teaching on something like where a person's spiritual circumcision takes place. Now notice, Jesus is the one performing that spiritual circumcision. Did not equate immersion with spiritual circumcision. It's the place where Jesus makes the spiritual circumcision take place. Okay? That is an important point. Okay, Jesus is the one who performs the spiritual circumcision, and it happens in accordance with our obedience. We don't perform the circumcision, and even the water doesn't perform the circumcision. Jesus performs the circumcision in the water. Am I clear? So, we have a resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. It was God's work that raised Jesus from the dead. If you look in Colossians 2 and verse 12, okay, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We have a resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead, and it's God that performs your spiritual circumcision. That's a lot of power. See, think about the power. This is saying that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that performs our spiritual circumcision. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises the new creature out of the waters of immersion. There's a lot of power being exerted there. Power. And not just empty words when we sing. There's power in the blood. There's power going on when a person is united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it is only through the power of God that Jesus raised from the dead. And it is only through the power of God that we're going to be raised from the dead. We have faith in God's working. We hear the gospel and believe it, and that motivates us to do what God says to do. But our salvation has nothing to do with our own power. It has nothing to do with our works, and it has nothing to do with our own personal righteousness. We believe, we're obedient, God performs the work. This is incredibly significant. See, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised up through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you were dead in your trespasses, you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, you were dead. You were dead in your sin. You were dead in your transgressions. And His power, His spiritual circumcision, brought you to life. The significance between death and life cannot be overstated. I think we know that kind of fundamentally. Like, death, life. Pretty big chasm there, right? Like, pretty big deal. You know, I'm reminded, many of you know that... Well, we don't need that story. My favorite president of all time is James Garfield. Okay, now, I don't have a lot good to say about a lot of presidents, but that's a that's a whole other thing. All right, but James Garfield, okay, my favorite president, James Garfield from right here in Ohio, Cuyahoga County. As the story goes, if you look up the history. Well, this is the history. So basically, he didn't seek the nomination for his political party when he ran for office. The nomination process was quite a bit different back then than it is now. One thing that's kind of nice too is that it was thought of as bad form for them to campaign for themselves. I think we should go back to that. Anyway, that's again neither here nor there. But He didn't seek the nomination for his party's nomination for presidency. But there was a lot of infighting within the party, and they couldn't decide who the nominee should be. They ended up going 30 some ballots at the convention. And it was like 25 ballot. No, it was even more than that. It was like 30 or so ballots in before Garfield got any significant votes. He was basically the compromise candidate. But most people don't know very much about Garfield, and that's because Garfield was president for less than a year. See, Garfield was assassinated. But the shot didn't kill Garfield. See, when Garfield was shot, Garfield went down and he was not immediately dead. In fact, he lived for another 2 to 3 months. What ended up happening is that he was basically septic. So they kept, if they would have just left the bullet in him, he would have been fine. So basically, if they would have let him heal, left the bullet in him, there would have been no problem whatsoever. But of course, they were still under the practice of trying to get the bullet out, and they were doing all sorts of stuff. But they, one of the things that was really interesting is that a lot of the understanding about surgery, we didn't have it yet. So as they're constantly digging in, trying to get this bullet, they're doing this in super unsanitary conditions. So their hands are dirty. They're everything. Well, of course he got an infection, right? He ends up dying from the infection, not from the bullet wound. Okay. Then Garfield dies and Chester Arthur takes over. Well, one of the things that's really interesting is that Garfield was 49 years old. You see those pictures of those old presidents, you figure that they're all about 85. But Garfield was actually only 49. 49 years old. No reason to think that Garfield wouldn't have fulfilled his presidency. No reason to think that Garfield wouldn't have lived a full life. But because of the medical understanding of the day, infection takes over and he dies. Guys, the difference between death and life is tremendous. From Garfield living out his days in his presidency to Garfield dying. But while the difference is tremendous, okay, Garfield, his condition was completely preventable. The infection of sin gets every accountable adult and it kills them. Their connection with God is severed and that body of sin becomes their state. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week, but guys, what we need to do is we need to be committed to life. Because the difference between life and death, as big as that difference is here, as big as the difference between physical life and death is here, the difference between spiritual life and death is even bigger. The difference between spiritual life and death is absolutely tremendous. So it's important to know. Not what does Christ Church in Lima teach about spiritual circumcision and immersion into Jesus Christ. Not what does some other group teach about it, but what does the Bible say about us being united with Christ in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension? And then what is it? What is it that is our part and our responsibility to make sure that we get that right so that we can have life? And life eternal. Thanks for your time.